We have been in the book of Corinthians for the past year as I continue to preach whenever I can. And the fundamental truth in our text this morning, in which I hope all of you will be gripped in your hearts and minds, is on the reality and the magnitude of the power of God's grace. I hope all of you will see that this grace, which God extended to us in spite of our rebellion against Him, was not the beginning and the end of grace. It is also the power that will sustain all of our acts of obedience to His will as we go through all kinds of trouble in this life. As God has forgiven us by grace in Christ, this grace is what enables us to live a life in such a way that glorifies God, and it is also the source of strength that will enable us to serve others. So my goal then is to persuade you that it is only through our utter dependency on the power of the grace of God that people around us will be ministered to abundantly or generously, and God will be honored duly. So what Paul wants the Corinthians to see in this letter, using the example of the Macedonians, and this is also for us to see today, is the natural outworking of the overwhelming power of grace which God imparts upon our lives. We need to see that what makes good things happen in us and for us comes from the reservoir of God's grace through Christ. The grace of God, which the Apostle Paul highlights at the opening of this chapter, is not simply about a blessing from God which He displayed upon His act of mercy towards a rebellious and undeserving people on the cross, but also Paul wants the Corinthians to know and recognize that God's grace is operative, it is powerful and effective on those who put their hope in Him. Here are some examples related to this passage in other parts of the New Testament. Paul says we fulfill our resolves for good by His power. That is in 2 Thessalonians 1:11. He also adds at the end of that verse, or verse 12, these words, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the power that actually works in our lives to make our act of obedience possible and Christ exalting is based on the extension of the power of God's grace in our lives. Let's take a look at another example we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So this grace is active, present, transformative, obedience-enabling power. This shows that this grace which moves in power from God to you right now, tomorrow, and in the days ahead is as effective in your life today as it was in the past. It has already done something good in you and for you. And in the future, both 5 seconds ago and 5 million years ahead of you. God's grace is the ever-pouring waterfall of power from the inexhaustible river of His goodness coming to us for the future. It is an ever-increasing reservoir of strength in the days ahead. It comes to us moment by moment, fulfilling our hope and works that come from faith. So in the next 5 minutes, I want you to really get this. In the next 5 minutes, you will receive God's sustaining grace flowing to you from the future. And you will accumulate another 5 minutes worth of grace in your treasure chest of God's display of loving kindness from the past. Let me give you a couple more biblical foundations to this claim, beginning with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7. He says, "And what do you have that you did not receive?" Think about that for a moment. What do you have that you did not receive from God? The answer is nothing. Everything you have and all that you are is a gift of God. That's what grace means. This is the reason Paul can say in Galatians 6:14 that he could not boast in anything except in the cross of Christ, which is the grounds of grace. This is also the reason he can be satisfied and content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. The power of God's grace is sufficient for him. We read that in 12:9 through 10. And another biblical truth we find in 1 Corinthians 15 that gives the reason why Paul became the kind of man God wanted him to be was definitely owing to the all-supplying work of God's grace in his life. It was not through anything else, nothing whatsoever. It was not through his self-determination or cleverness. God's grace is the power that sustains everything in the life of every single follower of Jesus Christ. Last month, August, marks the 9th year of my ministry service at DGCC. It was also my 18th year of being in pastoral ministry since I graduated from Bethel Seminary in 1997. I used to live in Minnesota too. Lord willing, or if it would please him, I pray that he will sustain me to remain steadfast in pastoral ministry for the rest of my life. But nevertheless, what I want you to know is that all these years of ministry service were vivid displays of the all-surpassing power of God's sovereign grace in me, in my life. I remain in ministry not because of any of my skills or training or experiences I've gained in the past. It is not based on a deep aspiration to teach or preach that keeps me going either. It is not because people encourage me, although it is very important. These are not enough to sustain me in ministry. I have a lot of weaknesses, failures, defects. I am not sufficient in and of myself to fulfill his ministry calling. As the hymn writer says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to wander or leave the God I love. But oh, God has been good to me and merciful to me. He forgave me of my sins, and he continues to tear down every idolatrous tendency in my heart as I lay them down before his feet. He brings me into conformity towards his righteousness by his mercy. Therefore, it is God's present and future grace that keeps me going in order to complete what he started in my life. My hope and my strength is in God, in his grace. You see, the Bible does not teach us that there will be no affliction, pain, or poverty in the life of the believers. The omnipotent grace of God does not always prevent pain. And we shall see this in our text this morning. The ultimate reality is that God's all-surpassing grace orders, measures, arranges our pain, and remains there, sustaining us in the darkness of our life experiences. How is that for a gift? And here in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 and 2, Paul is talking about the way the Macedonian Christians rejoiced. They rejoiced in their afflictions, even in great poverty. Notice what he says. Notice what Paul says. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the in the churches in Macedonia. He said, make known to you the grace of God that in a great ordeal, this is NIV now, I think, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep, that's really interesting, and their deep poverty. Let me pause this for a second. The grace of God was poured on them, and then great ordeal of affliction rose up. Interesting, isn't it? Grace came down, affliction accumulated, as well as joy in their deep poverty, overflowed in the wealth of their, in other translations, liberality or generosity. Do you see the grace of God in which was given to them that produced an indomitable joy in the midst of affliction? Do you see it? Do you recognize that all these expressions or indomitable joy in the midst of severe affliction overflowed in love and generosity towards other Christians? How can that be? How can that be? This is not what we expect when misfortunes come our way. But the Macedonians were far from fragile, as their lives were rooted in God's work of grace. They had the strength and joy of the heart to be generous towards other churches. So as we consider, and that's all we can handle for now, where do we go from here? What can we take away from our study of God's Word this morning, just looking at the grace of God? How might we be able to live a God-exalting life for the sake of the lost in the city of Charlotte and for the joy of the unreached in the world? While we continue to have struggles both in a personal and a corporate level, both financially and physically, where will we get the energy and resources to spread a passion for the supremacy of God in all things for the joy of all peoples in Christ? Where will we get that energy? The answer is from the wellspring of God's sustaining, omnipotent grace. The word grace shows up in this chapter, chapter 8 and 9, 8 times in different forms. Paul calls it in 8:1 the grace of God, or in 6 and 7, this act of grace, and also 9:19. Paul also calls it the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in 8:9. Or the word all grace in 9:8. And the all or the surpassing grace of God in 9:14. It occurs numerous times because it became the operative power in the lives of the Macedonians as they begged earnestly for the favor, now that they received grace, to let this grace they received spill over or overflow favor to take part in the relief of the saints, which we read in 8:4. And so therefore, this grace, this is what this text is all about. So what I'm going to do now is talk about the upshots of God's omnipotent grace. I entitled our text, our sermon this morning, The Natural Outworking of the Grace of God. But if I would kind of change the title, I would use the word, you know, the upshots of God's grace in us. And for the sake of time, I will focus, I hope I get there, on I will focus on three, because there are five. Three of them, and then we'll pick up the rest of them on next Sunday. And I will mention them not in the same order that they appeared in the text. So number one, what's one of the upshots of God's omnipotent grace? Number one, grace enables us to offer ourselves to God. That's in verse 5. Look at that. Verse 5, when the Apostle Paul was not expecting out of misery and affliction, he said, not that we expect from them, not as we expected in verse 5, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then they, by the will of God to us. What normally happens when misfortunes come our way, when terrible things happen to us, what do we normally feel or expect? You know, without Christ, we end up in misery and bitterness. Without God's grace in our lives, there is no compelling reason for us to well up with joy. But something is different with the Macedonians. After going through severe afflictions, you would think they would have readily fallen into stress and despair, but they didn't. As the power of God's grace was operating in their lives, they did not only have the faculty to stand up against the onslaught of affliction, they also had the endurance to combat it with joy. But first and foremost, as the Apostle Paul says in his letter, and this was not as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord. Now I want you to see the order. This is crucial. Did the Macedonians give themselves first to the Lord and then they received grace from God? Is that what it is? I don't think so. What we see in the text is that God's grace was poured on them. And then, you know, the first thing that happened, the first thing they did, they gave themselves to the Lord. So God's grace enables us to give our lives, ourselves to God, which leads to being able to have a genuine concern for other people around us. And this is the key to being able to give or share with others generously. So let me get this straight. When your lives, when you are sold out completely to God, when you have given yourself to God completely, absolute surrender, your life will overflow. It will overflow. So it is through our giving of ourselves first to God that leads to the sharing of our resources with others in spite of affliction and poverty. So grace we receive, we offer ourselves to God, and then, we will talk about this also, then grace will overflow to others. So, the first manifestation of God's grace operating in our lives is when we are not afraid whatsoever to give our lives fully under the sovereign power and will of God. Secondly, grace enables us to have joy in the midst of affliction. That's what we read in verse 2. There is one reality which I have seen in our study of 2 Corinthians that I hope you will embrace. And this is the truth that afflictions, hardships, calamities, stress, and danger, and dangers are normal. Did you hear that word? Normal. Paul says in 6:5 that he experienced all these troubles as an apostle. He had to endure throughout beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. All this to say the presence of conflicts, dangers, troubles, and stress are normal experiences in this fallen world. Our existence in this life will not be pain or trouble-free even when you become a Christian. No one is exempt from pain and suffering. Our Lord Jesus experienced it. The apostles went through it. And there are Christians today who are experiencing the same plight. They are suffering from beatings, confinement, isolation, imprisonment, slavery, discrimination in education and employment on a daily basis simply because their faith, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. All this then raises the question of endurance and joy. How in the world can Paul say that the Macedonians, in spite of affliction and suffering, had this indomitable joy? How did they experience an abundance of joy in spite of extreme poverty, which overflowed in wealth of generosity? It is by being satisfied in God. In other words, it is through the richness of grace, the grace of God that they had, which enabled them to say, just like what the psalmist says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing that I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God," you hear that? "But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Is that really true? That when you have God as your riches, as your power, as your sustaining source of joy, that you will not need anything else? Is that really true? That the grace of God in our lives really is what's going to give us this endurance and strength in the midst of suffering and afflictions? Let me tell you a story about a Persian monarch or emperor. And I think in this age we will call him a king, but they called him Shah. It was in MacArthur's expository or commentary. This particular Shah reigned in Persia in a time of great splendor and magnificence and lived in the midst of all the wealth and prosperity. But he had a heart for people who were poor and common, And so he decided that he would dress himself as a poor man, and that he would descend from the lofty heights of his splendor down to the commonest man that he could find and try to make a friend out of him. So he decided that the perfect person to befriend was the man whose job was to stoke fires and prepare fires that could be put in little containers and taken around in the palace to keep the people warm. He worked all the time in ashes and soot and smoke and filth way, way down the basement. And the Shah put on the garments of a poor man, descended the dark, damp cellar stairs, and came down to where the man was seated in a pile of ashes. And he was called, this man was called a fireman appropriately, and he was tending to his fires. And the king sat down beside him, dressed in rags himself, and began to talk. And when mealtime came, the fireman produced some coarse black bread and a little bit of water, and they shared and ate together. And then the Shah went away. But then he came back. The Shah came back day after day, after day after day, again and again, because his heart was filled with compassion, sympathy, that eventually was demonstrated to that man, to the fireman, in this longing just to be there, to share a little bit of his common and difficult life. He gave the man sweet counsel from his wisdom and experience, and this poor man opened his whole heart and loved this new friend, kind, so wise, and whom he thought was so poor himself. And at last, the emperor thought, I have to tell this man who I really am. And so I will tell him and I'll ask him what gift he would like from me now that we are friends. So he said, you think I am poor, but I'm not. I am the Shah, your emperor. What would you like? What would you like? He expected the man to petition him for some great things, but he sat simply gazing in wonder and love. And the king said, have you understood what I have told you? I can make you rich. I can make you noble. I can give you a city. I can give you anything. What do you want? Just tell me. The man replied, according to the story, says, yes, my lord, I understand. But what is this you have done to leave your palace and your glory to sit with me in the dark place, to partake of my coarse bread, to care whether my heart is glad or sorry? Even you can give nothing more precious than that. On others you may bestow rich presents, but to me you have given yourself. It only remains to ask one thing, and that is that you never withdraw your friendship. What a lovely story, which is analogous to the gospel. We have a big, big, God. And everything about him is immeasurable. So when we have his grace, what else can you ask for? That's why the psalmist can say, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing that I desire besides you. God himself becomes our reason for rejoicing. That's why we can sing, Your grace is enough. So that's what it does. It satisfies you to the core. I guess what I'll do now is, I said earlier, 3 points today, two next Sunday. I'll end up with 2 points today, three next Sunday. But let me challenge you with these words. Let's return again just briefly to the main point of the text. Just one more time. When the grace of God comes, when the grace of God comes down, gladness wells up and generosity coming from love pours out. God's grace alone creates glad-hearted, overflowing, big-hearted giving. We could call it grace giving, because grace alone makes glad, generous. And we'll talk about next Sunday what is the difference between generous and sacrificial giving. But grace giving is the generous giving that grace births. And Paul calls the sum total of grace, gladness, and generosity, act of grace. So I implore you, with you, give yourself totally first to God. Rely on His grace for you to do that. Grace giving is glad-hearted giving. That means you surrender all that you are and all that you have to God, whose mercy and grace was displayed ultimately to you at the cross. Let me close with these words by, and we will sing this next Sunday, by Mark Heinrich from the song Only There. So praise team, you know what, at least one song we're singing next Sunday. Listen to the words. When the trial comes and our hope seems lost, I will find my strength in the mighty cross. Only there, only Jesus, only there can I cast my burdens down. Only Him, only Jesus, only there is joy, joy and sorrow found. Only there is joy and sorrow found. So if my love grows cold and my faith feels lost, I will find my strength in the healing cross. Do you believe that? Let's all rise and close in prayer.